I'll just read Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders and teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead.
Morning, everyone. My name's Mark, and I'm reading from my namesake's Gospel. Mark 15, 12 to 39, the crucifixion of Jesus. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crimes has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it up to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God. Hear the word of the Lord.
Hey, do scan for the talk outline. That's really helpful to have today. If you would like a paper copy, there is also some when you came in. Today I have a fill-in-the-blank. So if you would like to copy and paste it, put in your note document, see if you can guess what the answer is as we go along. And there's also some more details on the back. So two more talks left in the Gospel of Mark. And we're now at Mark 15. And Sunday we'll hit Mark 16 to finish up our 25 or so talks we've done over the last 2 years. Hey, we've moved house a few times as a family, and sometimes when we move home, we find things we don't need or something gets broken, and so you might find a microwave or a kid's old bike or a mattress or something that you can't realize has moved three times with you already. And so what you can do is you can call the council and say, hello, I have a big pile of stuff. Can you come and take it away? Other times, you might decide it's actually still okay. And so I remember one time saying to Charlotte, let's put this on the curbside. It's a magic curbside. Because I guarantee within 20 minutes, it'll be gone. And within 20 minutes, it was gone. You know, this whole idea of defining the stuff we no longer need, I thought about it, and it reminds me of a 21st century Aussie way of thinking through the significance of what Jesus did on the cross on Good Friday. So, keep that in your head and come with me, and let's walk through a few moments of that first Good Friday, April 8, AD 30. Right now, it's about 6:30 in the morning, and the air is crisp as a bloodied-faced Jesus stands before Pilate, who's the Roman governor. Pilate has been questioning Jesus for a few hours now, and he's worked out that Jesus stands in front of him because the chief priests are envious of Jesus. He's starting to think Jesus might be innocent here, but such is the hatred from these religious folks. They've stirred up a mob so that when Pilate says, should I release Jesus to you or not? Like blood to a shark, they just shout out, crucify. Pilate can't see why there's such an extreme reaction. So he says, why? What has he done? What crime has he committed? The broken microwave that we put on our curb that I told Charlotte about, at face value, it was useless to us. But it turned out, within 20 minutes, someone else found a great treasure and they took it away. Pilate's looking at this situation like we saw that microwave. He sees a broken person who's not of any value, so he agrees to have Jesus scourged to calm down the crowds. Scourging is nasty business. It's being beaten with a whip with bits of lead and sharp bones attached to the ends. It often exposed organs, and people sometimes died before they even made it to the cross, so horrific was the beating. In Jesus' day, by the way, you'd never refer to crucifixion as a metaphor for a hard day at work. I got crucified today. Some people have said that. Roman etiquette books reminded you, the decent folks like you and me, we should never talk about it or refer to it. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified either. And on the very odd occasion that a woman was crucified, they turned her body towards the cross so no one would see the agony of her face. In fact, a word that you still use today was invented to describe the pain of the crucifixion, and it was called excruciating. It means pain from the cross. But more than that, crucifixion was a sign of the full judicial and physical weight of the Roman Empire bearing down upon you. The Roman citizens once crucified 6,000 people along a 190-kilometer stretch of highway. Every 50 meters, someone was crucified for 190 kilometers. A vivid reminder not to mess with mighty, powerful Rome. But the Jewish folks, they saw something else in this as well. They had long held that anyone hung on a tree or wood from a tree or a cross was cursed by God. Any Jewish person looking at the crucifixion was thinking, this person's cursed by God. To them, the cross was a sign of God's supernatural power inflicting harm. And Jesus steps into the cross, fully understanding what it's all about. The physical pain from Rome, yes. The spiritual agony of being cursed by God, yes. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he's not doing what we did when we moved house, looking through the sheds and the boxes to find things we no longer need. He's not looking at his own life. He's not finding his own sin and guilt and shame as if he's done something wrong, that's why he's there. Jesus doesn't have any of that. Rather, he's going through our life, allowing himself to go to the curbside, to become what should be us so that we can be spared from the curse of God. God placed on Jesus the rubbish that we carry, that we accumulate. God places on Jesus his judgment that we deserve, and God kindly and justly and totally and once for all removes that from our life by judging Jesus. Therefore, the first thing I want you to see on Good Friday is that Jesus becomes our curse so that we can be blessed by God. Jesus becomes our curse. Our kids have always loved playing dress-ups, be it superheroes or Harry Potter or tradies or doctors or playing shop or pretending to be on the phone, dressing up, acting, pretending. It's all good fun. When you get older, some of you maybe have done cosplays before as well and dressed up in other different ways. If you don't know what that is, don't worry. Now, at this point, the Roman soldiers call a whole battalion together, 600 or so Roman soldiers. They call the battalion, and they play dress-up with Jesus. But it's a degrading, horrible scene. They mock him, they spit on him, they dehumanize him. They abuse his God. Prophesy us, you know, they offer fake worship. Hail! They dress him up to look like a king, but it's a violent confrontation filled with humiliation and shame. Now, this is one of those moments when the gospel stories, the four accounts of Jesus' life and death, they don't emphasize necessarily all the pain and the gore of the cross. Rather, their focus is actually on the shame that Jesus experienced more than anything. He's spit upon, mocked, humiliated. Jesus goes to the place of shame for us. It'd be like being walked in on the bathroom, that kind of horror, that shame. The journey to the cross is a one big public moment of shame. And he's dressed up and mocked and spit so that our guilt that we hide and cover up can be brought to him, the one who knows what that's all like. Arthur Conan Doyle is the creator of Sherlock Holmes, and it's reported that he once sent a letter to 12 anonymous respected men that he knew, and all it said was this: flee, all is revealed. Within 24 hours, six of those men had left the country. You know, we all have secrets, don't we, that we'd rather have no one expose or know. The Bible tells us, though, that it's actually been recorded and will be exposed one day before God's eyes. But because of Good Friday, we need not feel the shame. Think back to the curbside. Jesus takes the smallest piece of rubbish, a totally gutted, wrecked, trashed stuff, and it places it on himself. He goes to that place of shame for us, so we no longer have to bear the weight of the dressing up in life to be someone who we can't possibly be. Which means, second thing to know about Good Friday is that Jesus becomes our shame and our curse. I got it wrong before. They picked it up. Our curse, our shame. He becomes both. Many years ago, Natasha and I went to a one-day cricket match for 1 hour. It was, I would say, the most boring hour of my life. Not that things didn't happen. This was the year that we got on TV. We sat on the grassy hill, which is quite famous, apparently. There's a kid who ate a whole watermelon this year, and the cameras kept cutting back because he ate the skin, the rind, everything. Maybe you remember, he just sat there for the whole day eating it. We were next to him. There were kangaroos. There was something with a ball, and people ran around a bit. For us, it was another day in which we'd rather be anywhere else, and so we just upped and left because it was so terribly boring. And if you like cricket, thank you, someone has to. But at this point, Jesus finally arrives at the hill he will die on. But like that cricket game for us, in which there was lots happening, but only a few really noticing what was going on, in our reading today, we heard that there were soldiers whose job it was to carry out and watch over crucifixion. And part of their job was to offer Jesus a sedative. It says wine mixed with myrrh. Myrrh was a narcotic by Roman doctors. It was used to numb pain. They just give you a huge dose. But Jesus refuses because he's in his right mind right until the end. And once they attach him to the cross, they place the typical sign above or below so people can see what he's done wrong, which the King of the Jews and Stemmer pointed out for us in the All Ages. But then, not even looking at what's happening, they sit down, it says, and played a game to decide who's going to get Jesus' clothes. For them, this is just another day. Jesus' death is getting his clothes. You know, many of us work faithfully and we pay the bills, but the stress, the intensity of life, of kids, of work, of jobs, of family, of uncertainty, it can make us miss the significance of Good Friday and Jesus as well. You see, Jesus came to give busy, distracted, burnt-out people like you and me a life more than material things and more than living from week to week. You know, in the game of life, there are many things going on, like at that cricket game. But have you realized what's truly important? Me and Natasha were there, did not even notice the cricket when we left. Are you so busy with life you don't really think about Jesus, the center? Who he is and your response to that. So the Roman soldiers stand up and they go about getting ready two more people to crucify. And then Mark wants us to take note as he goes through the account of the crowds and religious leaders. He saved others, he can't save himself, they say. And unlike the soldiers, the crowds and religious leaders look at Jesus. They're not distracted, they look at him. But sometimes it's those who think they're the closest to God who are the furthest away. You see, the religious leaders, they thought they already knew the way to God. The thing is, even if you're very religious, none of us are good enough for God. All of us sin. No one can deal with that on our own. Religion can't save us, you see. Only Jesus can. To those religious folks here, this cross, as they look at Jesus, it's about weakness, defeat. God is not in this, they say. To them, Jesus is not good on his claims if he dies. But actually, this is the third thing to see about Good Friday. It shows us as humans can be distracted, misguided, sinful, evil, religious folks, but Jesus is on the cross because of this, and his death reveals the truth about humankind. So Good Friday, Jesus becomes our curse, he becomes our shame, his death reveals the truth about who we are, but there's more to see. Did you know that only 5 people in the world know the Biscoff recipe? You know those little caramel biscuits from Europe? 5 people know the recipe. Less than that know the recipe to Coca-Cola. And for over 100 years, those secrets have kept the brand alive. What about Christianity? Is it held together with secrets? Is that why it's lasted so long, all these years since Jesus died? Well, let me tell you, there's no secret to Christianity here. Mark is writing his account of Jesus' life to give us clarity on who Jesus is and why he matters. And he does so, ending the death of Jesus in 2 ways. Firstly, he talks about a curtain, which is a divine response to Jesus' death. And secondly, a centurion, a human response to Jesus' death. So in verse 37, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn, top to bottom. Top to bottom. This tearing of the curtain is how we know Jesus really did become the shame and remove our sin and became the curse of God. Of course, it's very odd. Ripped curtains get put on the curbside, don't they? When Jesus died, though, a 9-meter-high curtain in the temple, which is about as thick as your hand, was torn from the top to the bottom, a divine response to Jesus' death. This curtain hung in the place where God and people met. And it was a big stop sign. The curtain was there and it said, you can't go in. God is holy and glorious and perfect. You are not. You cannot go in. You must change to enter through the curtain. But Mark's telling us the moment Jesus died, the curtain's gone. You can come into God's presence. All that shame and guilt that stopped you before, it's no longer going to be a barrier. In love, God opens a way to him, not by your efforts, but by Jesus' death. He's done all that could ever be needed. There's no secret sauce. It's the simple truth that Jesus has paid it all. And then the centurion response, the human response. Then when the centurion saw Jesus die, he declared, surely this man was the Son of God. Interesting, this centurion oversaw, he was the big boss guy overseeing the crucifixion. He would have seen hundreds of people die on crosses. His job was to watch and make sure it happened according to plan. But Jesus' death was different. It's only when Jesus died that you and me see him clearly and can confess that he is the Son of God. No matter where you are from or what you have done or how you feel today, Good Friday is asking you to look at Jesus, not distracted by all the other things like we were at the cricket match, but to think long and hard about who Jesus is, the significance of his death, and what it all means. There's no secrets. There's nothing to do, nothing to achieve, no need to be religious, just to see how he died. Consider the claim and how he has significance upon your life. Because that's the end result. Jesus' death is the beginning of a new life. You see and believe that Jesus is God's Son, who can forgive you, remove your shame, become the curse, and you declare him to be your Lord and Savior. On Sunday, we'll keep exploring that. But right now, what's the next step you can take today? I have three things you might want to think through. Firstly, on the back of the talk outline or online, and I'll say it in a moment, there is a prayer to pray. Some of you have never talked to God before, or you're unsure, what does that mean? Or maybe you would like to confess Jesus as Lord. Maybe you've heard this a number of times, and today you're saying, actually, today it's making sense. Well, there's a prayer you can pray to help you talk to God. Maybe you'd like to keep exploring who Jesus is. On April 7th, so next week for 3 weeks, we're doing that here, 5:30 in the evenings. Come along to Hope Explored. Think through the claims of Jesus for yourself from the Bible. We'll do it for 3 weeks together. You won't be put on the spot. You get gather with others to keep thinking through the significance of Jesus. And maybe you would like to take something away and just ponder it. Well, we'll take the small book, and Amanda will share with us later. It's called The Real Easter. Buy the cross buns and the welcome table. Take one. Read it. It's yours. It's free. But let me end with a prayer right now. And maybe you'd like to echo this as well. For the first time or the thousandth time. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve the gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me so that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive and change me so that I may live with Jesus as my King and Lord. Amen.